Hello, everyone. I would like to wish you a happy Sabbath. Greetings to everyone today as you tune in to our program, our worship hour on this rainy Sabbath. I'm looking out the window and I see a lot of rain and a lot of thick fog and a lot of moisture outside. It is just quite a time. So the Lord is blessing us with refreshment of the earth. If you are watching, be so kind as to check in. Just put something in on the chat box there, because I can see if you put a comment that you're there. But it appears as though I see at least two people watching right now. So we want to look into our worship hour. You know, this is an interesting way. Hello, Cell. We'd like to welcome you. Thanks for checking in. Happy Sabbath, everybody, she says. This is a very interesting way to do worship. It's much more personal when we're in church, and I can look out and see people, and everybody sees each other, and we have the fellowship together. This is a very different kind of worship experience, isn't it? I'm talking into this computer, and I don't always know who all is out there. Oh, our numbers have increased. We've doubled. Our church attendance has doubled. We've gone to four. But I do know that this is a way of reaching a lot of people, and actually we've had so many people. Okay, my mom is checking in. Good morning. Glad to have you, Mom, with us from Groveland, California. We have an opportunity right now, and what little I've read about the large number of people that are open to spiritual things right now and that are following in with that. Okay, Linda McKenzie says, good morning. She's checked in. Oh, we've gone from four to eight. Our numbers are increasing. we'd like to thank you all, nine. Thank you all for tuning in today. We've got some interesting things to look at in the Bible today. And first, before I get into the sermon, I just want to mention that we want to thank everyone for your tithes and offerings. As you continue to send those in, it makes a huge difference. Okay, we welcome Larry Brown with us. Larry, a new friend that we've made on our prayer calls and on our nightly messages. Happy Sabbath. But as I was mentioning, as everyone is faithful in returning tithes and offerings, it's a great help. We're still doing outreach. We're still doing ministry. And we've gone into some online ministries with our series that just finished with Rob Zama. And there will be more with him in the near future. And hopefully when we can get back to church, we'll be still doing things in the fall. We've got a grief recovery seminar that's going to be starting the end of May. And this is online. And I was very interested to find out that this seminar is being used online in thousands of churches across America, grief recovery and online, you know, conference call support groups. And people are joining in with this. So we just want you to continue to pray for those ministries of outreach. We've got another outreach ministry that actually is beginning today as I speak. And Monday, a postcard that is a community service postcard, Can We Help You? And it offers some specific areas of help for people of delivering groceries, technical support, prayer support. The grief seminar is on that postcard also, and a phone number for the church. So we've got everything covered. People are going to be answering the phone. People who get this card can call, and we will be helping in the ways that we can. We cannot, of course, do everything that anybody might need, but this is an opportunity, both Gold Beach Church and Brookings Church doing the card at the exact same time. with Brookings, half of the town is receiving the card during this first wave. And a short time later, we're going to cover the second half of the town with a card. We thought it would be a little bit easier to manage that way. But these are outreach projects, and they do require finances to help make them happen. And so the more faithful we all are in our tithes and offerings, the better. I don't know how many of you happened to see the video by Pastor Dan Linrude, our conference president. But Pastor Linrude has made a video about the current state of the conference finances. They're having to tighten up some things and actually not replace some pastors who are moving away and so on, and adding churches to districts and things. So this is definitely a time when the more tithes and offerings that continue to come in, the less major change that we will have to deal with. So this, remember and thank you. And I just thank everyone for how you've been. In fact, I will just say that the Oregon Conference, and this is partly thanks to the Brookings and Gold Beach District, but the Oregon Conference is one of the few conferences that in the first quarter of 2020 did not have a negative. Now that's good news financially. Did not have a negative financially. The Oregon Conference, one of the very few. So hopefully the second quarter can be the same, but we thank everybody for your financial support. The Bible talks a lot about money. There's a couple of thousand texts in there about money and finances. Many of Jesus' parables used money as a metaphor for spiritual truths. And so this is a sacred thing. And we thank everyone for your support. Today, we want to take a look at a Bible story that has some very interesting parallels to our situation with the coronavirus shutdown. And so for just a moment, before we get into it, let us pause for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we consider spiritual matters, we ask for spiritual understanding. We pray for grace and strength to do your will. And we pray that you will bless us here today in this unique worship experience by digital communications. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have decided to title the message today, How to Wait for Freedom. Or maybe I should actually title it, How Not to Wait for Freedom, because we find a story in the Old Testament where a large group of people were waiting for freedom, and there were some mistakes that were made, and there were also some good things that happened. And we'll look at both of them this morning as we get into our story. But it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 13. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13, this is the story of the beginning of King Saul's reign as king in Israel, of his kingship. And there is a chapter that precedes this, which had a strong message from the prophet Samuel, in which he spoke to the people about the fact that God had not wanted them to have a king. God was to be their king, but they wanted to have a king. And Samuel warned them and really pretty much even rebuked them in chapter 12 for what they had done to do this. However, he also said, if you will follow the Lord and if the king will follow the Lord, God will prosper you. Amazing grace from God as to how this was going to possibly work out for them if they would surrender to God and trust in God. But we find that in chapter 13, the story really begins with Saul and Samuel, who wasn't there yet. He went away for a time, but he came back, and that's part of the story. But it says here that a great army was gathered. There was an enemy. The Philistines had gathered around, and they were a formidable enemy. But the army was gathered. Saul, 1 Samuel 13, verse 2, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. So you've got this army that's been divided in two, 2,000 with Saul and 1,000 with Jonathan in another place. And the enemy was an ever-present threat. We find that they are described, and that is in verse 5 of this chapter here, a formidable enemy. An enemy that they didn't think that they would have an opportunity, you know, didn't stand a chance to be able to beat this enemy, even though they had thousands of soldiers. The enemy was the Philistines. Notice how it's described in verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth Aven. Can you imagine how the Israelites must have felt at that time? They've got a few thousand soldiers. The Philistines have tens of thousands and chariots and horses and like numberless in their strength. And here we find that that would be a good reason for the people to be afraid. If I was one of the Israelites, I would have been afraid too. But it says that they did something at this time that reminds me of the things that we have to do. Here we are in this shutdown, and they had their own shutdown, their own shut-in, their shelter in place, just like we do. It says here, that the people were really in distress. Verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. How do you like that? Sound familiar? And some of the Hebrews, this is verse 7, went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. The end of verse 7 there. All the people followed him, trembling. So this was a time of fear. They're hiding. They're sheltering in place, any place that they can find. They've got this huge enemy. They are really captive, sort of, in a way. The enemy is camping all around. We'd like to welcome everybody who's joined us here. See Barbara, Dawn. My mother signed in again there. And, I mentioned Irv. Irv, my mother's new husband, and great to have him with us too. So we find that the Israelites were in this really strange predicament. Maybe not so strange for us now. We can kind of relate to it. We've got an enemy. It's not a foreign army coming against us, but this coronavirus enemy that seems to be a very small little virus and yet like an army that has taken the world captive. And we're hiding out, we're sheltering in place, just like the Israelites were. Well, what did they do? It says here that Saul waited 7 days. This was the time that Samuel had appointed. He wanted to conduct and do a sacrifice to the Lord. They needed God's protection. They wanted to pray. They wanted to go through this ritual before they would go into battle. And Samuel was supposed to come. And Samuel said that he would be coming to do this sacrifice for them. But Saul got impatient. And I would say that that's really a very important lesson. The first lesson, how not to wait for freedom. Saul gets really impatient here, and he is going to do something that is not good. He decides that he's going to offer the sacrifice because Samuel is not showing up according to schedule. Verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And right while he was offering this burnt offering, it says that it came to pass, verse 10, that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Samuel showed up, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And now comes a confrontation from Samuel. What have you done? That's in verse 11. Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering, something that the king was not supposed to do. Now, it might seem like not really that big of a deal, because what is it, just offering an offering? And yet it revealed something that was in the heart of Saul. He had a real heart problem. He did not have a heart that was fully surrendered to God. And this experiment of having a king is going to be a really hard pill for the people to swallow because of the problems with Saul in his kingship here. But impatience is one of the big problems that we can run into when we're waiting for God to do something. We just got to say, Lord, we don't know how or how long or what's going to happen here, but give me patience. And like the old song, the old saying goes, Lord, give me patience, but hurry up about it. Well, maybe the Lord is helping us to develop our patience during this time, but it seemed like Saul had a really hard time learning that lesson. Samuel gave him really a warning here in his response. Samuel said to Saul, verse 13, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over the people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord has commanded thee. A little warning there that another king is coming. He didn't say too much about it. He just mentioned a little bit. But there was the first mistake, the first problem with Saul in this battle situation of not waiting and not trusting. I think of my own life, there have been times when I really thought I had to take things into my own hands. I look back with embarrassment about some mistakes I've made in churches that I've served, where maybe an elder or someone had said, you know, I think we need to wait this one out. Let's not deal with this right now. And I went ahead and said, nope, we got to deal with it. And I go and just, you know, make a mess of it. And that has happened. And I look back on it and say, I was spiritually impatient. I needed to trust God to work it out. And if I had, it would have been a lot better. There may be times in your own lives where you can remember something like that. But spiritual patience, definitely a virtue, learning how to wait on God. Waiting is a kind of suffering, isn't it? We wait and we wait and we wait, and we might be, you know, not suffering any particular terrible pain or great persecution, but just the waiting seems to be really a big part of the problem. And so many people right now during this coronavirus, you know, we're comfortable. We are living in our homes. We've got a roof over our heads. We've got food in our refrigerators. Kids are home from school. Some people say the kids are having summer. you know, early? Well, sort of, but not really, because we're waiting and we have this all this uncertainty, and people have lost their jobs, and it's definitely not the same as just, you know, having a nice relaxing time. But it is a time of waiting, a time where we can learn how to trust in God. As we read this story, we continue on with more details in connection to it. We find that not only were they hiding out in these caves and in these different places, but the Israelites had a really worse problem than that. They didn't have any weapons, at least not the kind that the Philistines had. The story here tells us in verse 19 that they didn't have weapons. They didn't even have the ability to make their own weapons for some reason at that time. Verse 19 of chapter 13, "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, 'Let the Hebrews make them swords or spears.'" Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. Philistines didn't want them to be able to do that, of course, for obvious reasons. And so what the Israelites did, they would go to the Philistines to get their farm tools sharpened. That's mentioned here in verse 20. "But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. And yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, there were found." So the only people that had sword and spear was Saul and Jonathan. None of the other soldiers had them. They had bows and arrows, and that's the way they were going to do their warfare. They were, you know, totally unarmed. Oh, we'd like to welcome Brandy and Janice and Jan and Bob and Evelyn and Barbie. Welcome, everybody. I have to push the chat box up there to see everyone that has checked in. But can you imagine an army that isn't armed, an army that doesn't have weapons? How in the world are you going to be able to do warfare like that? No wonder they were afraid. No wonder they were staying back, totally unarmed. Well, how not to wait? Don't wait impatiently. Don't wait unarmed. Well, what would be the unarmed part of the spiritual lesson there? Certainly, we remember the passage in Ephesians 6, "Finally then, brethren, find your strength in the Lord and be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand and to quench all the fiery darts of the devil." You know, and it talks about all the pieces of the armor of a Roman soldier in the New Testament there in the book of Ephesians. We'd like to welcome Elizabeth Timmons from Dighton, Massachusetts. Thanks for checking in. We must be armed if we're going to be successful. We must be equipped. And part of that being armed and being equipped is recognizing that we're not able to do it on our own, knowing that temptations that are out there that will come to us at different times are too strong for us. If we think that they are not too strong for us, we are sadly mistaken. The temptations of the devil, the deceptions of the devil, they're going to be uniquely aimed at us from every different direction. He knows that he won't get you on one point, but he can get you on another point. He knows that you won't be deceived by this kind of a you know, false prophet, but another one that looks a little different or maybe a lot different is going to be able to deceive you. Satan is no dummy when it comes to spiritual warfare, so we've got to have the helmet of salvation. We've got to have the understanding of the work of salvation in our lives and in our hearts. We've got to believe that God is in the process of saving us. We've got to understand forgiveness of sin. We need to have experienced victories over sin. And I don't mean that you would have, you know, an idea that you're like a perfect person, but we need to have experienced the power of God working in our lives, helping us with our problems. Maybe not every single problem is solved, but we've been able to see that God has solved many of our problems, and he is yet going to continue to be able to solve those problems. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the shield of faith, the shoes, the sandals of the gospel of peace, all of these things, the breastplate of righteousness. Have you experienced how powerful it is when you have a clear conscience before God, that breastplate of righteousness? These are the pieces of the armor that we need to have. And the story here about the Israelites reminds us of that. So we don't want to be impatient. We don't want to be unarmed. But we do want to do some things that this story says that they did. And I want to look at that. It's interesting. Saul doesn't come out really great in this story. Saul was dealing with a lot of issues of his own. But Jonathan comes out a lot stronger. If you look at chapter 14 and verse 1 to 3, Jonathan shows a lot of courage. He's the son of Saul, and he thinks that there's a way that they can win some ground in this battle that they have with the Philistines. Now it came to pass upon a day, 14:1 here, that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor. So he's speaking to his armor bearer. Come, let us go over to the Philistines garrison that is on the other side. And it says he told not his father. But he comes up with a plan with his armor bearer that they're going to go through a certain area and they're going to find some of these Philistines. And when the Philistines see them, they're going to watch to see how they react. And the strategy was that if they say, so in verse 9 of chapter 14, if they say, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. So that was how they're going to react if the Philistines said that. But if the Philistines are bold and they say, come up unto us, hey, let's have a fight here, then we will go up. And here's something that we should do while we're waiting, and is a beautiful lesson from Jonathan here. And it's about believing in the victory before it happens. Jonathan now is going to declare victory in the past tense, even before the battle, because he is so confident that if they say that, if they say, come up here, we will know that's our signal, and God is going to give us the victory, but God will have already given us the victory at that time. Notice the last part of verse 10. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. How do you like that? Declaring victory in the past tense before it even happens. So here we have it. And you go to verse 12, because it happened exactly the way that Jonathan said it would. They did say, come up here. And here it is. The men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer. We're now in 14, verse 12. Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. There it is again. Twice said before the battle even began. And verse 13 tells what happened. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made within, as it were, an half acre of land, was about 20 men. They killed 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And it caused great fear among the Philistines. There it is in verse 15. And there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. Don't you like the King James Version here, the way it says it? A very great trembling. Just a small victory, 20, but it was 2 against 20, so that's pretty significant. And here Jonathan declared, God has given us this victory, even before he knew that the Lord was leading him. And God will give that kind of confidence to us if we are trusting in him, if we have his armor, if we have the spiritual weapons, the word of God, the truth of God, the faith of Jesus, trust, hope, love, joy, peace, goodness. If these things are in our hearts, and God has put within us a desire to do the right thing and to serve him, he will give us the confidence that we will come out of this battle with this coronavirus with more hope and more assurance and more victory than we had going into it, and that he's going to turn something bad into something good. But we can only have that kind of confidence if we're really trusting in God. And God wants to give us little victories, and God wants to give us bigger victories. So whatever it is that you're dealing with right now, what you're thinking about as for the future, let's remember this wonderful example of Jonathan, who had the courage to move forward, step forward in faith. You know, I'm not going to say how this applies to us. I don't mean to say that you should go out and, you know, start gathering on beaches and that we should start gathering as a church. I don't see that in this. That's not what I'm talking about. But I do believe that God is going to give guidance. He gave instruction to Jonathan, and really inspiration of what could be done, what can be made of the situation. And I think that everything that we're doing right now, whether it's the postcard going out or the grief recovery seminar or the phone calls that you are making to someone to encourage them, or the times that you're praying for other people, these are little steps, victories that are being won for God. And God is going to bring us out on the other side of this, like Jonathan and his armor bearer. So that's another good lesson. And then we have the wonderful, hopeful thing that was said in the process of this, of recognizing that it's not about the numbers. Notice in chapter 14 and verse 6, Jonathan spoke about the fact that God is able to do it, whether it's a big group or whether it's just two people. There, Jonathan said to the young man that bear his armor, come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised, that it may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Well, we might think we don't have very many people. We don't have enough, but God is not limited by that. God has the ability, and he has the power to give us the victory by many or by few. This story has some continued lessons. We find that Saul made a rash vow at one point here in chapter 14, where he wanted to get the credit for later victories, and he actually told them by an oath that nobody is supposed to eat anything. Nobody's supposed to eat anything today until we've won this battle. What a rash oath to make. And he really had a self-centered mentality in doing that. And so they didn't eat anything. And in a couple of places, it says that they were very faint. They were not strong as they should have been. Saul was just very insensitive to the needs of other people. So that's another thing not to do. Don't be insensitive. Don't be insensitive to other people. Another thing is to don't be insensitive to yourself. Don't let someone tell you, well, you know, you've got all this time. You need to be performing. You need to be producing. This is the time for you to be doing. And that could be the thought we have. And then we wonder why we can't do it. Why am I so worn out? Why am I so tired? And don't be like Saul on yourself saying, this is just going to happen and no matter what. And I'm just going to do this and making rash decisions like that. And no, that's not the thing. There's something that we want to remember here. It's okay not to be super productive when you're worn out, when you're tired, when you've got situations that you need to make sure that your needs are met. Be compassionate with yourself. Be compassionate with other people. This is a very unusual time. And so don't make the mistake of Saul of being insensitive. He just seemed to really have some challenges as he was dealing with himself in all of this. And we could read more about this. And I would encourage you, read 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 1 Samuel chapter 14, how to wait for freedom. We wait patiently, trusting that God is going to work things out. We wait with a time of arming ourselves spiritually in the quiet moment to read the promises and the good things in the Word of God, learning about His love for each one of us. We wait sensitively. We wait sensitively, sensitive to our own needs for a balanced life, sensitive to our own needs for mental health, sensitive to the needs of other people, those who are our loved ones that we live with, or our friends that we associate with, that we have contact with. Let us be sensitive and kind. And most of all, let us wait with faith that God is with us and God will continue to help us to get the victory, and we'll be able to get the victory and get back to life the way it is supposed to be, like we knew before. But it may be that the victory is being won even as we speak, because we don't see the victories that God is winning at a time like this. We're kind of isolated. We're all, one, just each of us in our separate caves or thickets or wherever we are. And we don't know that God is at work and that amazing victories are being won for God. Large numbers of people reaching out to God, reaching out, receiving Jesus as their Savior, tuning in to programming. We've got programs that we've put on the air, the series here with Discovering Revelation. It's been very encouraging to find new folks tuning in. And John Bradshaw, all of his programming, and every other effort that is being made, God is going to do great things and it's going to bring about great victories. And so we want to stop for now, and we thank you all for tuning in. And I want to offer a final word of prayer as we close our worship service. And God bless you in the rest of the Sabbath afternoon and give you His peace and His joy is my prayer. Let us pause for a moment. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great power to work by many or by few, to bring victory, even when things seem to be so hopeless and we seem to be so outnumbered, to give hope and courage. And we pray that you'll bless everyone with those things and help us to continue to be the church. For the church is the people. It's not the building. It's the people. And we can be your representatives in different ways in our different places. And help us to trust in Jesus and enjoy his peace and his joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We will see you next time. God bless you and happy Sabbath to everyone.